Well, here we are at the beginning of Holy Week. It's a season within a season. We are still in Lent, but this week is special. This week is holy. The most holy week of Lent in the whole Christian year. It's also a story within a story, the story of all stories, the one story that determines the outcome of every other story. Because of who is at the center of it all, because of what he does to turn us and everything else around and upside down. And I'm not just talking about flipping tables in the temple, I'm talking about him tearing the curtain of the temple, about him becoming the new temple. I'm not just talking about him breaking the laws of physics, which he seemed to do, but about breaking the law of sin and death, about creating in himself a new way for humanity, a new humanity that God intended for us from before the foundation of the world. The translation you heard from the gospel readings this morning was from our own Brendan Case. And you may have noticed an unusual mix of past and present tenses, if you were listening. And this actually reflects the original text of the Gospel of Mark. That's Mark and Matthew together, in case you were wondering. But this also mirrors the way we tell stories, at least orally. We switch from a past tense to suddenly in the present tense, as if it's happening right now. And in translation work, this is called the historic present, where an ancient text can go from a past event to suddenly as if it's happening now. And this is sacramental. It reminds us that the story of Jesus is not just locked up in antiquity, but it's unfolding here and now. And Jesus is present and active and calling out to us in and through these very words of Scripture, because the Word of God is living and active with Jesus himself. We follow Jesus through the wilderness, and we've watched him resist every temptation. And hopefully we've been learning from him how to do that ourselves. And now we're following Jesus into Jerusalem to fulfill that ancient promise of a king coming, humble and lowly, riding on a donkey, to turn us around, to demonstrate a kingdom where the first shall be last and the last shall be first. In their book, The Last Week, scholars Borg and Crossan, they present a historically plausible and compelling scene at this time. So it was likely that there were, in fact, two triumphal entries going on around this time. There were two contrasting and dramatic processions coming into Jerusalem. So it's almost Passover, and from one direction, you have Pilate coming from his base in Caesarea Maritima, and he is there leading a procession displaying Rome's military might, displaying the splendor of the empire and demonstrating dominance. Caesar is in charge here, is what this procession would say to those in Jerusalem, to those gathered for Passover. Caesar's in charge. This is his realm, so you better behave. Then, coming from the opposite direction, is Jesus with a different procession, with his followers, coming from the Mount of Olives. He's not riding on a war horse. He's riding, it says, on a donkey. And not just any donkey, it says a colt, a little young donkey. His feet may have been brushing the ground as he rode along. It's unheard of, this kind of humility in a king. This wasn't just, though, a contrast of images. This was demonstrating the ancient promise in Zechariah of a king who was going to come to Jerusalem, that is Zion, humble like this, lowly like this, on a colt. And if you knew your Bible, if you were a good Jew, you would know what comes next in Zechariah. It says this, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken." Yes, Lord. He, this king, will proclaim peace to the nations. Yes, Lord. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Pilate's procession embodied the power, the glory, and the violence of the empire and of the one who claimed to be the Son of God, Savior and Lord. But in stark contrast, we have Jesus coming with a different kingdom, the kingdom of God. A king and a kingdom that is a different path, a different way to victory, to conquest, to peace. Fleming Rutledge, in a Palm Sunday sermon from 1991, she said this. It's an extended quote, but it's worth hearing the whole thing. "Of all the days in the Christian year, this is certainly the most disconcerting. Even the most seasoned churchgoers tend to forget each year, I do, exactly what we're in for when we come to church on this occasion. We start out in a gala mood. Palm Sunday has always been a crowd pleaser. The festivity of the triumphal procession, the stirring music, the palm branches, repeated hosannas all suggest a general air of celebration. It comes to us as a shock, year after year, to find ourselves abruptly plunged into the solemn, overwhelming, long, dramatic reading of the Passion narrative. It's a tough Sunday. It begins in triumph and ends in catastrophe. We come in prepared to party, and we leave as if we're going to a funeral. We come in joyful, we go out stricken. All in all, it's a most perplexing day. And for those who are unprepared, it can be downright threatening." Perplexing, disconcerting, threatening. Partly because we would prefer another way to victory, to peace. If not the old Roman way of imposing force or violence on others, then maybe sometimes the more American way. Let's just focus on the positive. We would maybe prefer to have just two services for a Holy Week. Palm Sunday, just the first part, and then Happy Easter Sunday, with none of that negative crucifixion, Good Friday stuff in between. Well, thankfully, we have wise siblings in the faith who have gone before us, who have given us all the liturgies and services of Holy Week, and guard us against this kind of thing that reminds us, as Fleming Rutledge points out, that there is no passage from Palm Sunday to Easter without going through Good Friday. King Jesus rides into Jerusalem to conquer, not on a war horse or in a fancy chariot, but on a donkey, making his way not to a golden throne or a golden crown, but to a wooden cross and a crown of thorns. It's a different way to victory. Two different processions, two different ways to peace and victory. The king riding on a colt takes what we think about victory and peace and turns it around and upside down or right side up. So palm branches, for example, used to mean military might or victory through military might up to this point in history. But after this, after Jesus, they come to mean something else, another kind of victory. So if you look through Christian art, you see palm branches with the martyrs, and that way to victory. Jesus turns those things around. He's the new Joshua. And unlike the old Joshua, with whom he shares a name and other things, he doesn't conquer through military might in the land. He comes conquering, not like that, but by healing people. Not by driving out people, but driving out the evil forces that oppress and corrupt people. He conquers not by imposing violence on his enemies, but ultimately by receiving violence from his enemies on the cross. He's the new Joshua. He's the king of the kingdom of God. And in contrast to the kingdoms of this world, in his conquest, he doesn't take advantage of the vulnerable, which still happens today. No, he turns to the vulnerable on his way to care for them, to identify with them. I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. Unite Boston has been encouraging churches in Greater Boston to participate in what they are calling Migrant Sunday, with a welcoming palms theme. It's a call for churches to become more aware of the migrant crisis we're experiencing and to encourage support for migrants and refugees and to make it this environment more welcoming to those who are displaced. Before knowing about this, we had already decided to give half of our Lenten offering to the International Institute of New England that cares for migrants and refugees. And of course, we've been a longtime supporter of our friend Gary Moorhead and his ministry, Cataluma, which cares for particularly the most vulnerable of this migrant category, the refugees and those seeking asylum. But it's good to remember that in different circumstances, and without the influence and example of Jesus in history and in our lives, we might ignore such people or mock such people or take advantage of some people, which is still happening. But we do have King Jesus in history and in our lives, whose conquest turns us to the vulnerable on the way. Jesus, his royal way, his self-denying, self-giving, suffering way for others, who lives and dies for others. Before I was starting to be led by Jesus in my life, I used to take things from people, literally. I mean, I used to steal things from people, a lot of things. But when Jesus started to lead me, he first led me to give back the things I stole to what I was able. But then he led me into not just taking things from people, but giving things to people. And he led me to even sacrifice and suffer for people who normally I would have maybe ignored or mocked, honestly. He turned me around. He's still turning me around. And he led me in his forgiving way. When there was a family member who had hurt our family with years of drinking, one memorable day came and was broken and was ashamed and was apologizing. And in that day, I believe God put the words of Paul into my mind and said, "Forgive him, as I have forgiven you in Christ through his cross." And I did. I forgave him. And I believe in that moment, something of the power of the cross was released because from that day on, that man never drank to get drunk again. To this day, it's been decades. That's the way, that's the power of the cross. That's the way to peace, to lasting, deep peace, either here at home or abroad in the Middle East, in Afghanistan, in Goma. Our divisions here or abroad, they're not going to be healed by just getting more belligerent or more violent with each other. Our divisions are going to be healed at this one, with this one who went to the cross, by following him and his self-denying, self-giving, suffering way of the cross. By receiving not just the way, but the power, the grace of the finished work of the cross, which we have yet to plumb. That work that overcomes and will overcome every sin and sickness, every darkness and death, a finished work that is going to redeem this world for a new creation. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey to die, so that through that death he would bring forth a new Jerusalem, whose builder and architect is God himself. Where humility and righteousness are at home. Where the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Where those who have been ignored and despised and even crucified will one day be honored and raised from the dead. In him and with him, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the true Lord and King of the coming kingdom of God. So, we stand at the threshold of Holy Week. And let's make sure we're in the right procession. Let's make sure we're following the right King, the humble one, the self-giving, forgiving one, the one who turns us around to care for the vulnerable on the way. The one who leads us to the Last Supper and the agony of Maundy Thursday, and to the darkness and the cross of Good Friday. Because this way, his way, is the only way to Easter. And if we do, if we follow him there, we too, with the centurion, will see and confess that truly this is the Son of God. May it be so. Amen.